Christopher Columbus, as you know, discovered America and sailed the ocean blue in 1492. But he never knew he had discovered America. He thought he had just found a new way to get to India. That was an interesting thing. In fact, to the day he died, he did not know he had discovered a new world. It was after he had died that they actually figured things out. But he was very famous, and he was highly rewarded by the king of Spain for finding a new way to India, the Indies. That's why down in the Caribbean island they're called the Indies. It's because they thought they were in India. But people were very jealous of him, all the Spanish courtiers that were around the king. And Christopher Columbus was a good friend of the king and the queen especially. And they did not like it. They were jealous of him, and they were always talking about him behind his back. Well, one night at a meal, everybody had a little bit too much to drink, and you know what? It happens. Well, you shouldn't know. I know none of you Baptists know, but if you drink too much, you tend to mouth off a lot, you know. And these guys were just giving him a fits about all of the honors he had received from the king, you know, and they were just saying, well, we could have done the same thing. We could have just, all we would have needed to do was just go a little bit further, and we could have done the same thing. It wasn't a big deal. Anybody could have done it. So Columbus listened to him, and then he picked up an egg that was there at the table, and he held up the egg, and he says, who thinks they can make this egg stand up on its end? So they passed that egg all around. Everybody was trying to, and if you've ever tried to get an egg stand up, you just can't do it. But they went all the way around the time. Nobody could do it. So Columbus got it, and he took his knife and just cut off one end of it and set it down. And it stood up, and everybody says, oh, well, I could have done that. I could have done that. Anybody could have done that. And Christopher Columbus said, yeah, you could have found a new way to India, too, if you had just gone with your vision, if you had just let God lead you. Because Christopher Columbus was a Christian, and he believed that God had given him the vision to go, the revelation to go. And the God did, and he actually came. And his main goal, by the way, in going to India was to take the gospel, because he knew that those people in India did not know about Jesus Christ. And so he did do that. But it's an interesting thing. I want to read a verse that we're all very familiar with as we think about starting a new year. And it's Proverbs 29:18. Now, this is the King James Version. If you got a more modern version, you will have a different translation there. And I'll explain why. But it says in verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, when they used the word vision in translating this in the King James time, they were thinking of visions that prophets had. You know, when a prophet had a word from God, they had a vision. Sometimes the vision would be in their sleep. Remember Joseph and Mary, you know, when he was getting ready to put Mary aside privately, he had a vision, a dream in his sleep. And that many of the prophets had these visions. So in their way of looking at it, it was a message from God. But nowadays, when we're driving down the road and we see something that says, where we go, Taylor Vision Clinic. Now, what's that talking about? Is that talking about having a vision from God? What do you think? What's a vision clinic? Anybody know? You know? Yeah, it's for your eyes. Matthew's got it. He says, he knows. He's been there. He's got glasses. He's not necessarily a tailor, but it's vision. It has to do with what you see. So that nowadays when we think of vision, we think automatically about our eyes and what we see. When King James, when they translated this, they thought vision, a word from God, like the prophets of old had. And so what it's saying here is this: where there is no word from God, the people perish. And we could say this: where there is, and I think a better translation for our time is this: where there is no revelation from God. Revelation. This world, folks, kids, write it down. This world operates on vision, what they can see. But God's people operate on revelation, word from God. And this word, vision, literally means that. Something from God. You see, the world thinks that we need to have grand and noble purposes and goals and things. We're going to start next week on our January Bible study. By the way, don't go buy the book because we're not doing that one because it's Revelation, okay? So Carla was getting ready to buy a January Bible study book, and there's not one so for what we're doing, so just hang in there and come anyway. But one of the things that we're seeing in our society is these is churches especially and some preachers want big, grand things built. We want a big, grand church. We want a big preacher. We want a big choir and work, praise band. And, you know, you go and it's kind of like going to a concert with a little sermonette tacked on at the end. You know, that kind of thing. We want big things that people can see that will draw people in. You know, that's what the world wants. God's people don't arrange their lives based on this vision like the world has. They base their lives on the revelations of God. Regardless of whether it makes sense in the world's eyes. A lot of this doesn't make sense in the world's eyes. They don't get it. You know. Today we want to look at three things about the revelation of God and its impact on our lives as we think about the new year. One is, and this was hard, this is hard for me to grasp, and it's going to be hard for you to grasp. So listen at me. Everybody look at me. This is important. Write this down, kids. God does not ask us for our opinions. Now we think, man, I mean, God needs our opinions. You know why he doesn't ask us for our opinions? He already knows what they are. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows our opinions. It's amusing to me. Sometimes I'll catch myself during my personal prayer time or pray when I'm praying out loud, telling God my opinion about things. You ever do that? I know some of y'all have. Some of y'all do it too, because I hear you pray in church, you know, and you'll get up there, boy, and you'll just tell God what he needs to be doing. And I just was like, look, don't tell God what to do, you know. That's not your job. But I do it too. We all do, because we are pretty self-centered people. God is also not interested in the opinions of the majority. Now, I believe in a congregational form of worship, of church. Mainly because I believe in the sovereignty of God. You know, we also need to realize this, though, guys. Just because the majority of the people vote on something in church business meeting does not automatically mean it's God's will. Just because the majority of people in our nation vote on something, does that mean it's God's will? How many elections have we seen? And you know God's up there going, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You're my people. You're supposed to be. What are you thinking? You know? Just because the majority of the people vote on something doesn't mean that's God's will. You know, and what if the majority of the people in a church business meeting aren't walking with the Lord? I mean, that could happen. Very rarely do you have anything voted on unanimously in a church business meeting. You know, a couple of weeks ago, the roof. We voted on the roof. And it was, everybody voted for it, but there were two that voted against it. Well, very rarely do you have, and that's fine. I don't have a problem. You know, Becky and I voted against it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know who voted against it. It doesn't matter. And it really doesn't, you know. I know how many times I've done, you know, things. But the point is, you're never going to have an unanimous vote. And by the way, sometimes the minority are the ones that are right. And I've been in church business meeting when churches voted to do something and it was the wrong thing to do. And I knew it was the wrong thing to do. And the Word of God said it was the wrong thing to do. And I stood at the pulpit and told them it was the wrong thing to do. And we voted on it and they voted to do it. And you know what I did? We did it. And usually we regretted it, but I didn't get mad and leave and say, I'm not going to get my way. You know, but the majority doesn't mean that it's right. A majority can be wrong. One of my favorite people in congressman or senator was the Senator James A. Reed of Missouri. He's dead now, but he made a speech in the Senate, and it's one of the most forceful ones ever given in the Senate. And he said this. He said, "The majority crucify Jesus Christ. The majority burn Christians at the stake. The majority establish slavery. The majority jeered when Columbus said the world was round. The majority threw him into a dungeon for having discovered a new world." Well, that's a little, but anyway. "The majority was cut off the ears of John Pym because he dared to advocate the liberty of the press." Christ doesn't cause us to follow the majority. He calls us to follow Him. And that's the important thing. Matthew 7:14-15 says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." And he goes on to say, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You know, obviously the majority are not going to heaven. When dealing with God, it is not the opinion of the majority or even your own opinion that's important. And because understand this, God already knows your opinion. What He really wants when we pray is this. Write this down, kids. He wants our attention. God wants our attention. When we're praying, God wants our attention. You know, when He has our attention, He will then reveal what is on His heart and what His will for us is. You see, we are to live by God's revelation. What He shows us from His Word and through prayer and through worship and through input from other believers. We're to live that way. Not to do so, according to what we read in our text, will cause us to be unrestrained, or it will cause us to perish. This man bought him a hunting dog. How many of y'all ever bought a hunting dog? Hunting dogs are all right, you know, if you get a good one. But that can be so aggravating when you pay a big bunch of money for a hunting dog and it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I have. I haven't bought too many hunting dogs. But most I ever paid for a hunting dog was a 50-pound bag of dog feed. But anyway, that shows you the kind of dogs I had, Patrick, you know. Anyway, this guy bought him a hunting dog, and he was ready. It was a bear dog.
This was back years ago when you could actually hunt bears. So he took the bear dog out, and he got him on. He knew, he had seen some bear tracks out back, and he had found the, he took him and put him on the trail. Man, that dog took off. Man, he was hunting that bear, and all of a sudden he just stopped. He was going straight as a, you know, he just stopped, and he took off in another direction. Well, he had crossed a deer track. So he started off after that deer, and then all of a sudden he stopped, you know. He just stopped, and he took off in another deer. Well, he had crossed a rabbit track, you know. Eventually, the guy caught up with his hunting dog, his high-dollar hunting dog, and he was standing there, but he had this mouse trapped down in a hole. That's a field mouse, and he had gotten him a mouse dog. You know, that sounds like what we do. We start off so good. How many of y'all ever started off great, and then all of a sudden you get off track a little bit, and you go off down this way, and then all of a sudden something else happens, and you go off this way, and then you go this way, and the next way, and the next thing you know, you're just got this mouse that you're looking at, and you say, that's not what God told me to do. He told me to go kill a bear. Mice are a lot easier to kill than bears are. But anyway, you know, we start off with high resolve, and we want to do things, and we want to keep Jesus first in our lives, but we get diverted by stuff of less importance. I find myself doing that the older I get. I'll go in there to do something, and I'll get sidetracked. I'll see something else, and I'll get over there, and eventually I'll come back to my chair in the bedroom, and Becky said, where's my coffee? And I say, oh, I forgot it. I got it. And I don't laugh. Some of y'all do the same thing. You know, we get diverted. And it's one thing to get diverted from going to get your wife a cup of coffee, but it's another thing to get diverted from what God wants you to do. What it means is this. When we live outside of the revelation of God's will for our lives, it is harmful to our relationship with Him. And it means that we will be guided unrestrainedly by our own ideas, our own emotions, and what the world wants us to do. That's what it says in our verse, didn't it? It said, where there is no vision from God, you perish. And that means your relationship with God's in trouble, perishing. But when we seek God's revelation, He's going to reveal His will to us, and then as we do His will, we'll be more close to Him. And finally, we need to understand this. Write it down. His ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It can't be said any more clearly than that, or plainly than that. God is God, you are not. And the more you are with Him, and the more you are with His revelation, the more you will come to know Himself and His ways. But do not expect His revelations to make sense in a worldly way. You know, talking to people about selecting mates, sometimes the person that God has for you isn't anybody you would ever think about. But don't pass that person up, because that's a big mistake. Talking about planning what you want to do for your life. Sometimes what you want to do has very little to do with it. I never, ever even thought about wanting to be a preacher. I mean, I didn't. If you'd have told me I was going to, some of y'all, not Peggy, if you'd have thought, would you ever thought I was going to be a preacher? You know, Peggy, you know, no, that's not what I would think I wanted to do, or a teacher either, for that matter. But when you follow God one step at a time, He leads you to where you need to be. Our problem is we want to have everything planned out, and we want to know our degree plan, and we want to know this, and we want to know that, and we want to... Nah. You need to follow God one step at a time if you want to know what He wants you to do. and don't get in a hurry, and then you don't have to worry. You know, it's easier.
If you don't, if you expect everything to make sense, you will be completely frustrated most of the time. When we do not base our lives on God's revelation, we cast off restraint. We begin to set our own goals. We begin to have our own agenda. And today I ask you as a Christian to begin to ask for God's revelation more in your life. Many of you are seeking for worldly happiness and in worldly places and in worldly ideas, and you even think that the church can find happiness in following worldly ideas and worldly ways. One of the things, as I've been doing this study about false prophets in our time, has been that, you know, almost every one of them play on this idea that people want things in a worldly way, because it makes them feel good, it makes promises them things that are temporary and worldly. You know, it's a sad, sad thing. They think you can find things, you can find happiness in church in finding these worldly ideas and ways. You know what? You cannot. A church can only be a church if it's following God. The only way for the Christian to be happy and content, write this down, is to seek the Lord's revelation. Yeah. I heard this story about these three guys, and we're finishing up here, but they were working on a building, and so someone, you know, came up and was asking them what they were doing. He asked one guy, he says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm a plumber. I'm working on these pipes, and I'm laying these pipes down, and I'm trying to make sure they're sealed well and that everything's going to be good." And so he saw another guy, and he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm putting up this stone wall, this big stone wall over here." You know, they weren't waiting like they should. You should always wait before you start building until the plumbing's in. Okay, but this guy wasn't. You know, he was building this stone wall. And then he saw this third guy over here, and he was working, and he was happy, and he was just kind of singing. And they said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God." And you can think about that no matter what you do. What you do. Kyle, you work with trees. You can say, "I'm cutting down this tree for the glory of God. I'm a mechanic. I'm fixing this car for the glory of God. I'm a school teacher. I'm teaching these children for the glory of God." And if you start doing things for the glory of God, you're going to not be so frustrated at work, and you're going to be following God, and He will continue to use you. You know, some people think, "Oh, I'll just work for the money." If you're working just for the money, that's worldly, and you're going to be miserable before it's all over with. Work for the glory of God. And this week and this year, begin to seek God's revelation for your life through prayer and Bible study, and allow God to show Himself to you in a real and powerful way. You know, Jesus, write it down, wants to reveal Himself to you. That's why He came. You know, we talk about Jesus being born. Well, He was born for this reason. I keep telling y'all, He was born right here for this reason. To reveal Himself, God, to you, so that you could recognize your sin and be willing to turn from your sin, turn to the cross, and call upon Him in faith and ask Him to save you, and you can be saved. That's the first step. Don't expect to get any kind of knowledge from God unless you have a relationship that you form through coming to Him in salvation. You won't get it. You'll be deceived. But once you come to Jesus and you seek Him, you'll find Him. Sometimes you may not even know you found Him, but you will. You'll know Him. God wants to reveal Himself to you. You know, Christian,
as we read earlier, a little different way of saying it is, without guidance from God, law and order disappear. You know, everything, every kind of guidance you have will disappear. Without revelation from God, which comes through His Word, your life will quickly become a mess. And I talk to people a lot of times whose lives are a mess. I just, you know, I talk to people, you know, their marriage is a mess. And I talk to them and say, well, did you pray about it before you got married? No. You know, or they talk about their college, you know, they went off to college and got themselves in a mess. And I said, well, did you pray about where you need to go to college? No. That doesn't mean God can't get you out of the mess if you're willing to repent and turn back to Him, because He's good at cleaning up messes. But I'm just saying that without God's revelation, you can't make decisions on your own that make any sense. Because God knows you, God knows the future, God knows everything. Seek Him. Seek His revelation as you begin this new year of 2019. I had to stop and think. Getting kind of on up there, isn't it? Would you bow your heads? Father, as we come,